heard your word, that we may rejoice in your strength and power. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a beautiful photograph of five friends camping in these gorgeous mountains. The photo is taken really early morning when it's just dark. The stars are still visible in the sky against this dark background. And there's the beautiful glow of the campfire in the foreground. The campsite is gorgeous. It has the mountains all around the campsite. And the scenery is absolutely stunning. Now, why is this photo worth mentioning? Because the five friends are sitting around the campfire, and each and every one of them is looking down on their mobile phones, missing the wonderful view that surrounds them. When I saw that photo, it reminded me of the parable of our own day. This is really a parable of our own situation. Many people fail to see God's creation and the majesty of the Creator. Instead, we focus on so many things that pale into insignificance in comparison. When you first see the photo, you feel like shouting, "Look up! Look and see the wonder that is around you." What is far worse, says the Apostle Paul, are those who are so focused on the things of the world, they never look up to see God's grace. In the first two chapters of Colossians, as we've seen over the last few weeks, the Apostle has laid down the foundation of our freedom in Christ. You could say that's the theory part, the first two chapters. The Apostle Paul seeing people's heads bowed low with all their troubles and all the cares, people burdened with the struggles of life. He says to them, look up, look to what Christ has done. Verse 1, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, similarly, set your mind on things above. It's amazing what people can do when they set their hearts on things they want to do. To set your heart and mind on something is to be totally committed to it. A person can set his heart to an activity, to a hobby, to a job, to a trip. And when they do that, they become unstoppable. A mother says of her son, "He's got his heart set on going to the army. Good luck in changing his mind." Samson's parents gave in to their son's demands to marry a Philistine wife. And they say, he has his heart set on her. And he couldn't be talked out of it. King David, on the other hand, says in Psalm 119, "Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I have set my heart on your word." So any person who sets his heart and mind on serving the Lord by focusing on things above is a person who has supernatural power, as you saw last week in the skit with the cross exchange. It's a person who has a totally different outlook on life. And so the Apostle Paul sums up his argument like this. If you believe that Christ has adopted you into his kingdom and guaranteed you a place in heaven, if you believe that the only things that will last into eternity are the things of God and everything else will perish, if you know the true joy and contentment and significance is found only in Christ, then what in the world are you doing wasting your time and energy and focusing on the things of this world? What are you doing worrying about so many things that don't need to be worried about? Trying to please people, trying to win the approval of others, building bigger and bigger barns, trying to keep people happy by compromising your faith. Now, the Apostle Paul is not proposing some separation from society. On the contrary, he calls us to be salt and light in the world. He is actually encouraging us this morning to recalibrate our life, to refocus and focus on the things that matter. Verse 1 to 4 direct us to focus on the right things. And verses 5 to 11 show us the result of a person who focuses on the right things. The application for the Apostle Paul is this: therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, friends, it's imperative to get this order right, or it will lead you into great misery. There are many people, perhaps people here this morning, who think that the Christian life is simply about tidying up our lives, getting our morals right. This is a huge mistake. The call to put to death whatever belongs to the earthly body is not the gospel. It's the outworking of the gospel of those in Christ. So if there are people who are joyless today, if there are people who don't experience the wonderful peace of God and his blessings each day, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. The biggest lie that the world has sold us is that if we change our circumstances, we can be content. If we are joyless and lacking in God's peace, then one of two things has happened. Either we are focusing on the wrong things, we have set our hearts and minds on the wrong things, or we do not yet understand what Christ has done for us and the joy that ought to be ours. The Apostle Paul here is speaking to those who have been raised with Christ, verse 1. He is speaking to those who have already set their hearts and minds on things above, verse 2. He's speaking to believers who are confident they will appear before Christ in glory, verse 4. And it's to those people that he says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and so forth. Rid yourself of all such things, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Now, friends, very rarely do believers experience an instant change in their language, in their habits, in their temperaments when they turn to Christ. Very few. I've met one or two in my life who, when they turn to Christ, everything is changed instantly. We are all work in progress. But having said that, it should not lead us to view our sin casually. Anything that displeases the Lord is not to be taken casually. God's grace is not to be taken for granted. Paul says in verse 6, because of sin, the wrath of God is coming. Now, the church at Colossae knew exactly what the Apostle Paul was speaking about. We too, if we're honest, we know what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. He writes in verse 7, you used to live in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must get rid of them. We know, because we all are sinners. But friends, we cannot serve a holy God who came to die and deliver us from sin and yet continue to live in sin. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he actually wrote at a time when society saw absolutely nothing wrong with pedophilia. Nothing wrong at all. Nothing wrong with homosexuality. Nothing wrong with adultery. Nothing wrong with sexual immorality. These were all open, practiced openly and publicly. To that culture, much worse than ours, the apostle says, but you must no longer live that way. Get rid of these things. They have no place among the people of God. In Ephesians 5, the apostle says, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, for these are improper for God's people. While it is true, we are work in progress. We're all works in progress. And like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I have not yet arrived. Yet our attitude towards sin is essential and must never be taken for granted. There are people who acknowledge their own sin as a tag of approval. Almost like saying, oh yes, I'm not perfect, I have these sins, and they laugh at it. It's not a laughing matter. God never treats it casually. Instead, we ought to grieve over our sinful nature, which distracts us from the living God and it drives a wedge between us and him. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, filthy language. Paul says these are not to be treated lightly. For by these we grieve the Holy Spirit, and by these our growth is stunted. And the most damaging of all, by these things we bring the name of Jesus into disrepute. For we declare to the whole world that Jesus makes no difference whatsoever. It's all just pretense. You see, when a person professes Christ and later on turns away from him, he is declaring to the world Jesus is useless. Hebrews 10 says, such a person will receive the harshest judgment. This is the reason. For they have trampled the Son of God underfoot. They have treated the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing, and they have insulted the Holy Spirit of grace. On the other hand, a transformed life, a life that's changed from what we used to be like to what we are like, that life honours the Lord God and draws people to Christ. Jeff Allen is a Christian comedian who shared his testimony about his conversion. He speaks about being a really angry, abusive and hostile man who is now a person who is settled and content in the Lord Jesus. That transformation was noticed years later when he talks about how the transformation changed his marriage and his life. In fact, he was heading off to the divorce courts where he pulled the car up and said to his wife, can we try one more time? And he knew he needed God's strength. Now, Ken Davis, who's another Christian comedian, was speaking elsewhere, speaking at a comedy club, and he happened to mention this person's name, Jeff Allen, that he was working with him. And the owner of the comedy club shook his head and in disgust said, of all the comedians I have ever known, Jeff Allen would have to be the angriest drunk, the foulest person I have ever had the displeasure of meeting. And Ken said this, he said, and it was with great joy I could say to him, not any longer. Not any longer. That's all gone. You used to live that way, says Paul. You must no longer do so. You see, the definition of a follower of Jesus in verse 9 is a person who has taken off the old self like a dirty overcoat and put on the new self, which has been renewed every day. I remember reading about a homeless man who was too sick to get to the soup kitchen. He had sores all over him and he wanted to get to the shelter, but he couldn't get there on his own. And one day a caring person stopped and asked him if he needed help. The Good Samaritan, a nurse, noticed the sores all over his body and she took him to the homeless shelter. It turned out that the man's overcoat was infested with fleas and they'd been gorging on the man's blood. His coat was burnt, he was given a bath and new clothes, and he began to recover. The Apostle Paul, using that imagery that all believers need to put off the old self. The old garment is the old nature. It's infested with sexual immorality and greed and rage and slander and filthy language. It saps your vitality and it slowly kills the wearer. Put it off, says Paul, and instead clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, when anyone puts on Christ, immediately there is joy and contentment and hope. But at the same time, there's also a repulsion. Because our sinful nature that still exists hates God and hates anything to do with him. And so the battle begins between what my faith desires and what my sinful nature desires. There's the battle. And we are very naive if we are ignorant of that battle, because it means we just give in at the slightest inconvenience. With this new nature, Paul says, we are expected to bear with each other. None of us are perfect. I'll rub you the wrong way and you'll rub me the wrong way. We are expected to forgive whatever grievances we have because Christ has forgiven us. It doesn't feel natural. But whenever people live to please Christ, it is a powerful testimony of God's grace and power revealed through weak and frail people like us. This is happening today in China. The church is growing rapidly, and the Chinese government, you may have heard, is now trying to ban the Bible. They know where the problem lies. It's in the Bible. Their people are reading the scriptures, and that's a bad thing for the communist government. But you see, in China, there are no casual Christians. You could be arrested, fired from your job. You could be killed for your faith. And still, thousands are coming to the Lord because they see changed lives. They see people who once had no hope, who now are living with joy and purpose and meaning, and they want to know what happened. If the gospel was judged by the way you live, what will people around you learn? What would your friends and neighbours and family learn about Jesus by watching you? Will they notice a difference in your speech, in your character, in your behaviour, in how you deal with problems? Or will they conclude, really, Jesus makes no difference at all. The minute we walk out of the door, we're back doing the same thing. It's all a show. As a church, we could do outreach programs, and we do. We can run seminars and teach who Jesus is, and they're great. But there's nothing that comes close to seeing the power of a transformed life. That's what others want to see. They want to be, they want to know what you've got and how you got it. At the height of Joseph Stalin's Russia, millions were imprisoned, millions were killed. And the government interrogators compelled people to sign documents agreeing to crimes they had not committed. Millions were sent to prison on false charges. One old lady was brought in for questioning, and her crime, she was a Christian. She was a believer, the most hated of all rebels. She was told to sit down and write down the names of the other believers, and she refused. They threatened her, as they had done to every other person. But the old woman said this. She said, "There is nothing in this world that I hold dear. You can beat me. You can take away my meager possessions. You can even cut me to pieces. I will not yield." Well, they'd never seen anything like this before. Usually people beg for their lives and will betray anyone just to survive. Incredibly, they let her go. They had no idea what to do with such a person who doesn't cling to anything of this world, even their own life. See, according to the Apostle Paul, when we get the focus right, looking at the things above, when we get our actions right, doing what God calls us to do, what always follows is a healthy, godly attitude towards life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Be thankful. With gratitude in your heart, live a life of thanksgiving. Where did that all come from? It comes from focusing the right thing and putting in practice the right thing. Now, one reason I don't really like those inspirational Bible quotes that some people use is because oftentimes they are ripped out of their context. We see a wonderful t-shirt that says, "I can do all things through Christ." But the context of that wonderful promise is learning contentment through suffering and hardship. Words which are omitted. Or this lovely quote from Jeremiah 29. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you." You think, great. This is written to people in exile who are experiencing great hardship. And God's calling them back to himself. Verse 15 may make a really nice poster. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. But friends, again, the context. It's meaningless unless we focus on the things above and put in practice the word of God. Then we can expect the peace of God to rule in our hearts. We may see people around who are content in Christ. We see them joyous and delighting in so many things. And we assume that maybe their life's going really well. And we'd be wrong. For the Apostle Paul shows the peace of Christ is the fruit of a person whose focus is right. It's the fruit of a person who's taken off his old nature and put on the new nature. This is where the power of the gospel is. It's not simply in the theory, knowing the truth, it's in the transformation. The first time I've ever heard of the term tea towel evangelism was from a 16-year-old boy who became a Christian, and he said nothing to his parents. From that day on, he began to offer to wash up and wipe up without being asked. His mother was surprised the first time it happened. She stood back and just let him collect the dishes, and he washed them and wiped them and put them away. She said nothing the first time, the second time, and the third time. And she thought, whatever it is, don't touch it. It's working, whatever it is. But then she couldn't help herself. Eventually she said, all right, Tom, what's happened? What's the problem? Out of the blue, you go from me having to pester you every single day to you doing this with a good attitude. What's happened to you? I did mention he's a teenager, no, 16 years old. He shrugged his shoulders. And he just said, well, Mum, 2 weeks ago I was at church and I realised what Christ has done for me. And so I committed my life to him. And then I thought that if my faith doesn't show itself in my life 24/7, then my faith is fake and it can't be real. And I thought at least I can do this to show that my faith is real. The mother was so impressed by the power of the change, she began to attend the same church. And the power of the gospel was not limited to him, but her life was transformed. Last week, the Apostle Paul warned us against three negatives. Do not let anyone take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Do not let anyone judge you by their own standard. And do not let anyone disqualify you from the prize. Today, he focuses on three positives. Set your heart and mind on the things above. Put on the new self, which has been renewed, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's hard to imagine this letter of joy and thanksgiving and love and forgiveness that Paul is writing. He's writing from prison, showing once again that our circumstances do not dictate our joy and faith. May the words of Christ dwell in you richly. May you have the peace of Christ rule in your heart every single day as you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, on his glory and majesty and grace, and on his incredible love for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the length that you've gone to show us what is essential for us. And yet, Father, we kick and fight and scream and scratch and we fight against you as you seek to give us the very best. Father, forgive us. There are so many times we thought we know better. So many times we fought against you. And yet what you want for us is the peace of Christ to rule in our heart. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you will help us to trust you, to take your word at its value. And, Father, we pray that you may help us to cling to you and cling to nothing else in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To God be the glory, great things he has done and continues to do. Let's stand as we conclude our service with the singing of that great hymn.